This is the words of your Savior preaching to you now. So give your ears to hear it. Give your minds to understand it. And hide it away in your hearts. This is the word of our Lord. Ephesians 5:21-33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray and ask him to bless its preaching. Lord, give now your Spirit to illumine your Scripture to us, that we may understand it savingly, that we may come to trust in Christ and his work, that we might come growing in faith to greater obedience to his word. We pray this in his name. Amen. We come to a wonderful and beautiful text this morning, but one which is not very popular in our own day. It's one that our current society would say is hopelessly outdated, reflecting patriarchy and hierarchies of an ancient and bygone day. But Paul, as he turns to this text, does not focus on the social structures of that day, but instead grounds what he says in the gospel of Christ. He's in the part of the letter where he is telling us what we are to do, encouraging us to apply the word of the Lord to our lives. But Paul cannot get over the gospel. He just won't stop. And so throughout, as he gives us commands and exhortations in how to live, he keeps returning to the truth of the gospel. And so he gives us here a beautiful picture of Christ's love for the church. We're picking up, if you're a nitpicker, a verse that we did last week. We ended with verse 21 last week. It's important to remember the context. Paul there in the passage above was talking about being wise in our walk, and he was giving contrasts, not as unwise, but as wise, not as fools, but with those who have understanding, not those who are drunk, but those who are full in the Holy Spirit. And he fleshes out what it is to be full in the Holy Spirit. He says it's singing to one another. Again, that's why we sing these songs together. God says, we are his temple. His Spirit dwells in us, and we sing songs of praise like the priesthood did in the Old Testament. He says it means that we give thanks when we are full of the Spirit. And here he says, being full of the Spirit means submitting to one another. The Spirit has the fruit of self-control. And so that self-control and even willing submission are the work of the Spirit in the life of those who are Christ's. And so now, having given that general heading of submitting to one another, he fleshes out the various relationships in which that submission is to be practiced. He turns first to the relationship between husband and wife. Our teaching here and in the following passages shows how the New Testament authors, they're avoiding the excesses which some have gone to in the history of the church. You know, Paul's talked a lot about the ways in which the age to come is already here. We are already seated with Christ in heaven, exalted and seated there with him. But here Paul reminds us that we still live in this present age. And so, unlike those at the time of the Reformation, or even in the early church, as Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians, the coming of Christ and our salvation does not mean that we put off our responsibilities on earth. That we still have earthly relationships that we continue in. There are those that said, "Oh, I'm no longer bound in marriage. Christ has come." That's something that has been said several times in the history of the church. But Paul says, no, we continue. Actually, being made like Christ should flow out in your life to making you a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better servant. That's what he'll do in the coming text. We'll get to those other relationships later. But this text, though it speaks to husbands and wives, is for everyone. And it's for everyone because, for some of you who are not yet married, you may be one day. Some of you children maybe are thinking, ooh, that's yucky, mushy stuff. Girls have cooties. But he's not talking only about earthly marriage. So even those of you who are not married or who never will be married or who were married and are not, pay attention to this text. It's for you. Because what Paul focuses on here is Christ's invitation to true intimacy, the intimacy of which marriage is only a picture. The point of the text is this: the sacrificial love of Christ and his close union with his body is to be reflected in the submission and love of wives and husbands. The sacrificial love of Christ and his close union with his body is to be reflected in the submission and love of wives and husbands. He urges wives to submit. He urges husbands to love. But the ground and the model of this commandment is the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ's sacrificial love for us, and Christ's close and intimate communion with us as his body. So we see here, first, that wives are to submit. Paul gives this command: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's continued from above. Actually, the word submit is not found in this verse. It's just building on verse 21, which is part of being filled with the Spirit, as we've mentioned. And so Paul here says, wives, voluntarily place yourself under your husband's authority. Speaking of a voluntary submission to those in authority, it's used in military contexts of those who submit themselves to one of higher rank. Note also that Paul doesn't say obey. Not wives, obey your husbands, but submit yourselves to them. Children, we'll get here next week. You do have to obey. That's the relationship you have with your parents. And if you're full of the Spirit, you will obey your parents. But he says here that we are, as wives, to give deference to the ultimate leadership of the woman's own husband for the health and the harmonious working of the marriage relationship. Remember, too, that this comes in the broader context of unity and harmony within the body, and that applies so especially to the relationship of wives and husbands. We are to do this as to the Lord, he says. It's not just an earthly submission. And why? Why should wives submit to their husbands? Paul says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Christ is the head of the church. We learned actually that he is the head of all things, because in verse 22 of the first chapter, it says that God submitted all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Christ is given as the head of the church. This is why, for instance, we don't believe in an earthly head of the church, a man, one man, in a city in Europe who is the head of the whole church. But Christ is the only true head of the body. And Paul says, so a husband is the head of the wife. And he's just speaking here of an authority structure. He's not saying that the husband is better than the wife. He's not saying even that the husband is savior of the wife. No, Christ is the savior of the church. He himself, our text says. But Christ is the ultimate head and authority. And so that qualifies the commandment here in ways that we have to look at. That if your husband tells you to sin, obviously you're not to do that, because Christ is the ultimate head of the church. You know, Peter tells us to submit to the governing authorities, but we see in Acts Peter saying this, when the governing authorities told him to stop preaching the gospel, "We must obey God rather than men." So remember, Paul is talking here about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord, submitting in the Lord Christ. Christ himself is the Savior of the church, not the husband. It's not as if grace flows from Christ to the husband and then to the wives or something like that. But God is pleased when we follow the authority structure that he has placed. So that is why we submit. We don't do it because all husbands are wonderful, because they're not. Even the best ones are fallible men. This is not a conditional submission either. Like, well, if he'll love me as Christ does the church, then I'll submit, but not before then. That's not what Paul is saying. No, he says, you do this as your act of worship to the Lord, being full of the Spirit. Again, it's important that we make certain caveats here. Paul is dealing, in some ways here, with an ideal picture. And while we don't need to unnecessarily make this conditional on the perfection of husbands, we do need to realize the wickedness that lies in men's hearts. And that there are times when they can twist and distort these verses in order to perpetuate abuse, or to continue in sin and saying, "Wife, submit to me in this." And we have to remember that first and foremost, our husbands are brothers in the Lord if they are Christians. And if they are in sin, we need to speak the truth to them in love about that. This isn't a way for husbands to excuse their sin. This isn't a way for them to perpetuate abuse. It's not what Paul has in mind here. And you'll see that flowing out of what he says to husbands next. But just as the church is to submit to, willingly doing what Christ would have us do, so wives are to submit to husbands. Christ says this so that there will be order in the relationship. So that when you can't make a decision, you have to have a tiebreaker. That happens from time to time. It shouldn't, I don't think, be the daily job of the husband to say, "Submit. We're going here for dinner. We're eating this for dinner. You're wearing these clothes." You know, it's not like that. But there does need to be an order and structure so that when you come to an impasse, we should move to this place. No, we should move to this one. At some point, you have to break the tie or there will be no harmony, no unity in marriage. And even then, the unity of Christ's body becomes torn asunder. But neither are wives just to submit in any limited area. He says, in all circumstances and conditions, in all things they are to submit, just as the church is subject to Christ in all things. So wives are to submit to husbands. There are no secrets. No, he won't know about this bank account and I can do what I want with it. The shoe is on the other foot, but at my former job, we got bonus money put on a debit card. And they said, this is great for you guys. So you don't have to tell your wives about this. You can get all this money and spend it on whatever you want. And I thought, okay. But that's not the way that husbands and wives are to live together. They're to be open and united and close to one another, as we'll see below. But wives are to submit in all things to their husbands as to the Lord. Because as His church, we are called to do that. As His church, we are called to love and glorify Him in all areas of life. In all things. We don't show up on Sunday morning and then say, I can live like I want the rest of the week. Oh, I can come to church and pay my dues. I can give my tithe to the Lord, but the rest of the money is mine to do what I want with. Yes, the Lord blesses you with money, but all money should be used for His glory. We submit to Christ in everything. So the wife, then, is to submit to the husband as to the Lord, because he is head. But Paul says also that husbands, then, are to love their wives. And Paul here spends a lot more time fleshing out that relationship between husbands and wives and the analogy of Christ in the church. And he first gives them this command. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is what a husband's love ought to look like. And husbands, this is how you ought to love your wives. Sacrificially. Christ shows us both the method of how we love and our motive, because Christ has done this for you. Remember, this is how Christ has loved you. He's spoken the same way about forgiveness. In chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. Remember that? And so for husbands, all areas of married life are to be characterized by self-giving love and forgiveness. Because that's what Christ has done for you, for all of you. He's given himself. First, he talks about Christ's sacrifice. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's the greatest sacrifice of all. Christ gave himself for his people. The sacrifice of Christ paid the debt that you owed that you could never pay. So he gave himself for you. Why? To sanctify you and cleanse you. Remember that reading we did in Ezekiel? To wash you clean. By his word, the gospel. To present you to himself. He sanctifies you. He sets you apart from the dirtiness, the filth in which you were laying in the gutter. And then he presents you to himself. There's two sides to that. A turning away from sin and a turning to God himself. And he does this. Christ takes the responsibility, just as in the picture we saw in Ezekiel. As this great hymn we sang earlier says, you come to Jesus as you are. You don't clean yourself up first. That's the gospel that God calls you to believe. is that you don't make yourself nice and get in shape and get a nice tan, and then he notices you. No, you're dirty and bloody. You're like a child no one wanted and threw still bloody after their birth into the gutter. And that's where you were in your sin and your filth. And that's where Christ came to cleanse you. And Christ then makes us holy and blameless. And Paul, when he uses this language of presenting, he's often talking about that final judgment. And so Christ has come. He's cleansed you from your sin. And he's continually at work in you to make you holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This will happen. So Paul is focusing here on that final day, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and what he is doing now in his church to present her in that way. That reminds us that marriage is temporary. Remember, Christ said in heaven, we will not be married or given in marriage. It's the most permanent relationship there should be on earth. But it's only temporary. And so take every opportunity, husbands, to love your wives in this way, redeeming the time, as Paul has said earlier. So husbands are to look out sacrificially for their wives' well-being. This is what they are supposed to do. Look at all the benefits of what Christ did. He sacrificed himself to do so much. So we should desire our wives' well-being and sacrifice to give them what is good. We don't save them. We don't sanctify them spiritually. But we can do everything we can to lead them and to love them. How much easier it is to submit to a man who loves in this way. How much easier it is to love in this way to a wife who submits. Again, it's not conditional. That's not how Christ loved you. But for those who are married, that makes it so much easier. Paul turns then from looking at Christ in the church, commanding husbands to love their wives in light of his sacrifice, and he gives another reason why husbands are to love this way. And it's because of the intimate and close union between wives and husbands. He says, in the same way husbands love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. A husband and a wife are one. And so he builds on the way in which we care about ourselves. Just as God did in the Old Testament, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, you're doing the same thing because your wife is your flesh, your body. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Look at the intimate communion we have with our Savior. We are his body. You know, that's common parlance. We use that in Christian terms. The body means the church. And even in Paul's letter, he's kind of mixed his metaphors. He's called Christ the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Don't those seem kind of switched around? He should be the head of the body and the Savior of the church. And it's become so familiar that we forget what it means to say that we are the very body of Christ. We are that intimately connected and united to him. We are his body. It's like a nourishing and cherishing is what he does for it. It's a mother taking tender care of her children. And we refer sometimes to ourselves as Mama Bear. You know, you don't get in the way. Because a bear protects, nourishes, cherishes her cubs. He says, husbands, do this for your wives. This is how you should care for your wives. Why? Because this is how your Savior Christ cares for you. He continues to feed you. He continues to watch over you, being present with you by his Spirit, giving you everything you need. And he turns then, Paul, again to the Old Testament. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. It's what the Bible says about marriage. But Paul says it says that because of the intimate union between Christ and his church. He's done this several times when he's quoted the Old Testament. He's not saying, do this because the Old Testament says. He's saying, here's the truth in Christ, and that's why the Old Testament says this. That's why marriage exists. God said this about marriage at the very beginning in creation, because he knew he was going to send his son to save his bride. In the way that two bodies become one in marriage shows the greatest intimacy that can be achieved. But this intimacy is only there to show a greater union, a greater closeness between Christ and the church. The whole institution, as far back as the dawn of time, foreshadowed the union you have with Christ by faith. That's why when we say, why is it fair that Christ should die for my sins? Because you're his body. You're his one flesh. And can it be that I should gain an interest in his blood? I can have his rewards? You can, because you're his body. United to him by faith. His shining spotless righteousness is given to you. So all those who come to an end of themselves, who say, I cannot do it, I cannot be good enough, I am not clean, and place their trust in Christ, rest in him, are then united in this intimacy to the Savior. That's why Paul can say we're already seated with him in heaven. So husbands, love your wives in this way. So we conclude, again, this is not just for husbands and wives. Paul says that we are to do that. We are to show this intimacy. We are to live in love sacrificially. We are to gladly submit to our sacrificial loving husbands, because it shows the greater intimacy, the greater sacrifice, and the greater submission we all owe to God. It's the greatest intimacy that we can know here in this life, but we have something greater in Christ. Unfortunately, too many marriages in this world have one or both partners not following Paul's instructions here. In great pain is given because of the great intimacy that's there. The closer someone is, the more they can hurt you. And just because they have marred that picture that is supposed to present Christ to us and his love for the church does not mean that we cannot still see it. And so that is where we are to go. We are to turn to Christ, knowing that that's the real deal. That's the true picture. Even if you are not married, even if God has granted you lifelong singleness, you can have the real thing, the real intimacy, the real love with your Savior. Even if you have suffered from a marriage that has been destroyed by the hate of another instead of love, you have the chance at a love story with a happy ending. This is Christ's love letter to you. And even if you are the one that has destroyed a marriage, even if you are the one who's lording it over his husband, not loving her as Christ the church, or even if you are that wife who will not live with her husband and submit to him, and you are destroying or have destroyed your relationship, there is forgiveness in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ, and that is the ultimate reality to which Paul points us. Jesus forgives. He will nourish and cherish you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's bow in prayer.